thought it'd be good, as it's our last in the series, to read the whole Ten Commandments, the whole nine yards, however you want to describe these marvellous words. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The EU directive on cabbage growing, marketing and selling runs to some 300,000 words. And here before us in just about 130 English words. I didn't count them, I've lifted that from somebody else's book, and you're all going to go and count them now, aren't you? Should we wait while you do it? So. But here in just about, apparently, allegedly 130 English words are guidelines which cover the whole of life. Someone else has said that there are some 32,647,389 laws created by mankind. I don't know how on earth they counted them. But he does go on to say, yet still, we've not improved on the Ten Commandments. In Hebrew, these are called Ten Words. And when the Greeks translated the Hebrew Old Testament, they call these the Decalogue, ten words. So just 10 words that encompass family rights, property rights, human rights, the rights of mankind, the rights of the individual, and even the rights of God. And on top of that, in here as well, are some blessings which flow from keeping these commandments. Which reminded me of a couple of old jokes. They were demolishing an old church building one day, and there'd been instructions, the builders had instructions to keep anything of value. And while they were pulling it all down, they found a slab upon which were engraved the Ten Commandments. Not quite sure what to do with it, they asked their foreman, shall we keep it, shall we keep it? And the foreman said, oh no, they don't use them nowadays. And the Jew and the Christian discussing theology. And the Jew said, of course, you borrowed the Ten Commandments from us. And the Christian said, we might have borrowed them, but you can't possibly accuse us of keeping them. Well, we smile, don't we? But there's a serious point to be made. Because although the laws of our land are based on these Ten Commandments, in our rush towards tolerance and freedom for individuals, the Ten Commandments are being sidelined, ignored, and forgotten. And the perception is that these Ten Commandments might have worked for a nomadic tent-dwelling community that lived some 4,000 years ago. But we've moved on. We're more sophisticated now. These Ten Commandments are no longer relevant. And in fact, in a recent survey, people were asked not so much what their Ten Commandments might be for a modern day and age, but what their Ten Suggestions would be for, because that would seem more appropriate. Ten Suggestions for a modern age. There was only one negative in them, which was don't drink and drive, interestingly. The others included be tolerant, be cheerful, do your best, look after the environment, and always make sure the shower curtain goes inside the bath when you're having a shower and not outside. The fact is, isn't it, that Christianity more and more is seen as a faith of boring old rules, of life-sapping do's and don'ts. And God is seen as some sort of killjoy moral policeman who wants to stop us doing anything that's enjoyable and wants to sort of stand over us with a cane or with his truncheon. And of course, all of this is a gross caricature. You see, for all our technology, all our sophistication and enlightenment, the crime figures continue to rise month on month. Family breakdown, divorce grows at an alarming rate. Personal happiness is far from guaranteed, even though it's the big thing to crave, isn't it, in our generation. Drug and alcohol abuse and the use of drugs to control moods are at the highest ever levels. We forego the Ten Commandments in the name of freedom, and then we have to lock ourselves into our homes and fit CCTV and alarms and things just so that we can sleep easy in our beds. J. John says this. He said, the 21st century Western civilized society is not just a ship that slipped from its moorings, but one which has ditched its compass and its rudder as well. You see, the Ten Commandments offer anchorage. They offer direction, and they offer a safe and enjoyable journey through life. How can we say that? Why do we say that? Well, because these have been written by the one who created us. And he knows what's best for us. These are, if you like, the maker's instructions, which are designed to help us get the best out of life. At this point, I was going to explain my new watch with all its dials and functions, but I believe Cora did this morning about maker's instructions, so I won't go over it again. But suffice to say, without the maker's instructions, this shows the wrong date, the wrong time, the wrong phase of the month, the wrong year, and just about wrong everything else as well. The maker's instructions. Here they are. You've probably noticed that the motorways have got crash barriers at either side of the carriageway. And not too many people complain about these barriers taking away their freedoms as individuals. Because it's recognised, isn't it, that you can enjoy a certain freedom on the motorway. You can travel between 30 miles an hour and 70-ish miles an hour. Any slower than 30, and actually you're deemed to be a danger to other vehicles on the road. Much faster than 70, and again you're deemed to be a danger to other vehicles, and of course also to yourself. So within those limitations, within these barriers and within those speed limits, you're free to change lanes, you're free to overtake, you're free to enjoy the journey and daydream and do all those things that you do on the motorway. The barrier is there to stop you doing something really daft and bring harm to yourself and others. It's sensible. It's obvious, in fact. The Ten Commandments are God's motorway barriers along the M6 of life. They're given to preserve our freedoms within certain limits. Beyond these limits, we'll do harm to ourselves and others. Within these limits, we're free to enjoy life in all its fullness and to enable others to enjoy life in all its fullness as well. You don't get a chance to read these kind of things very often, right? But there's a story in this book. And I thought, according to my notes here, I read it in October 2005 to the evening congregations. Probably all the same people heard this then, right? But you never know. Somebody might have been in Africa or somewhere at the time, yeah. So there you go. "'Twas a dangerous cliff, as they freely confessed, though to walk near its crest was so pleasant. But over its terrible edge there had slipped a duke, and full many a peasant. So the people said something would have to be done, but their project did not at all tally. Some said, put a fence around the edge of the cliff. Some said, an ambulance in the valley. And the cry for an ambulance carried the day, for it spread to a neighbouring city. A fence may be useful or not, it is true, but each heart became brim full of pity for those who slipped over the terrible cliff. And the dwellers in highway and alley gave pounds or gave pence not to put up a fence, but an ambulance down in the valley. For the cliff is all right if you're careful, they said, and if folks ever slip and are dropping, it isn't the slipping that hurts them so much as the shock down below when they're stopping. So day after day, as the mishaps occurred, quick forth would rescuers sally to pick up the victims who fell from the cliff with an ambulance down in the valley. Better guard well the young than reclaim them when old, for the voice of true wisdom is calling. To rescue the fallen is good, but 'tis best to prevent other people from falling. Better close up the source of temptation and crime and deliver from dungeon and galley. Better build a strong fence round the top of the cliff than have an ambulance down in the valley." Lovely, isn't it? I love reading poems like that. But just how true it is. The commandments are that fence around the top of the cliff within which we can enjoy the view and everything else that goes with the top of the cliff. But they're there to prevent us from falling and harming ourselves. These are God's commandments for our well-being. Do you want to understand the commandments? Then we need to know to understand God himself. And it's not just coincidence that this first commandment begins as it does. "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." See, two short verses which tell us all we need to know about God. In fact, you notice God spoke all these words, not Charlton Heston, like it is in the film. That was Moses who spoke these words in the film. This is God who speaks all these words. In fact, later on, if you read it, the people say to Moses, "Don't let God speak to us anymore. You tell us. We can't bear God speaking to us." So in fact, these are God's words. This is his way of telling us everything he wants us to know about him. Just in these first two verses, before we even look at the commandment. So the first thing is that he's a God who reveals himself. How can we know a God who is immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, as the hymn writer says? How can we know a God whose judgments are unsearchable and whose paths are beyond tracing out, as Paul writes, or whose ways are higher than our ways and whose thoughts are deeper than our thoughts, as Isaiah writes? Even though everyone has an inkling of God, even though the vast majority of peoples and tribes recognize their need to worship a being above and beyond themselves, we can only know God and what he's like because he has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to individuals throughout Scripture, starting with Adam and Eve and Moses and on and on and on. He's revealed himself through the prophets. List them. And in these last days, as the writer to the Hebrews says, through Jesus, he's revealed himself through Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. John said, "No one has ever seen God, but Jesus, the one and only Son, has made him known." As Jesus himself said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is a God who reveals himself. And the Ten Commandments are a revelation of his character to his people. He's a revealing God. Second thing we notice from these verses is that he is God Almighty. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God. Twice then in two verses, this word, which is the Hebrew word Elohim, which you've probably heard, this word is used here. It's the word that is used for the undisputed God of the ages, the God of eternity, who exists outside of history, who exists beyond time, who is the supreme being over all, who is the creator and sustainer of all things. This God is God Almighty. But there's another word used too, and this is the third thing. He is the Lord our God. Is it just another word for God? Well, no, it's more than this. See, this is the name, we've said this a few times in the last few weeks, so let's listen to what the Lord is saying to us. This is the name given by God himself to Moses out of the burning bush. Do you remember Moses, the Lord's telling Moses to go to Pharaoh, and Moses asks, who shall I say, sent me? And he says, say, I am sent you. And that's an English attempt at translating four Hebrew letters, YHWH. It's the verb to be, I am, or I was, or I will be, because there's no tenses in Hebrew. Today we pronounce this word Yahweh. Then, when the Jews began to put vowels and things into their language, they felt that it was too holy a name to say. God's name was too holy to say. So they used the vowels from another word alongside these letters and pronounced it then Jehovah. And then when the Greeks translated the Hebrew, they used the Greek word Kurios. And throughout the New Testament, whenever Jesus is referred to as the Lord, it's that word that's used. You know, this is God Almighty in the face and the person of Jesus. So this is the name. Again, this is a self-revealed name that God has given. He is the Lord. But there's more to it than that. Because this name for God, this Lord, is a title used when he enters into a covenant with his people. He entered into a covenant with Abraham. He's entering into a covenant with Moses and the people of God here on Sinai. And in future, he does it again with Joshua as they renew the covenant, and with Josiah later on, and with others too. You see, Exodus 20 here, these Ten Commandments, is not just given in a vacuum. This isn't just these words carved on rocks, zap, here they are, out of the blue. This is taking place on Mount Sinai. This is the God of the ages revealing himself to Moses and the people. Chapter 19 and verse 5, God says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Do you see, he's God Almighty, he's Elohim over the whole of creation. But he's the Lord of Israel. He's chosen them. He's made a covenant with them. He's promising to be their God and they will be his people. He's promising to love them faithfully and to bring that loving kindness to them over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he's saying to them, and here's these 10 words. 10 words that will enable you to live in all the freedom that I'm going to give you. He is the Lord of the covenant. This revealing Almighty God is the Lord of the covenant. And later in our service, we'll be looking at a new covenant, won't we? Made in Christ, that transforms all of the old covenant into a permanent feature. But God's faithfulness shows through, his love shows through in the body and blood of Christ. And all of that is expressed in the fourth thing, which is simply to say he is the God of personal relationships. I am the Lord, your God. Not distant, not aloof, but loving, revealing, upfront, and personal. And fifthly, he is our Redeemer God. He is our Redeemer God. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Again, you see, this is the backdrop to the Ten Commandments. This is the God who heard his people cry. This is the God who, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, brought them out of Egypt and slavery with miracle upon miracle. This is the God who has led them to the threshold of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. He's redeemed them. He's delivered them out of slavery and into freedom. And it's a freedom that's enhanced by these Ten Commandments that he gives them now. He's a redeeming God. And this is another characteristic of God which is unchanging. And again, we have benefited from this characteristic of God. We who were in slavery to sin, and God sent Jesus, our Redeemer, name above all names, to deliver us from slavery to sin into freedom in him. He's a redeeming God. And that brings us to the first commandment and the start of the sermon proper. Are you joking? You shall have no other gods before me. Without Genesis chapters 1 to 50, without Exodus chapters 1 to 19, without chapter 20 verse 1 and 2, the people of God, we might have been able to say, who's this? Who's this saying this? You shall have no other gods before me. Who does he think he is? How dare he say, you shall have no other gods before me? But you see, because of all that's gone before, summed up in these first two verses of Exodus chapter 20, this God who reveals himself, this God Almighty, this Lord of the covenant and personal relationships, this God, our Redeemer, because of who he is, because of all he's done and continues to do, he has every right to demand this and to set it as the first before everything else commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Why would we want any other gods before him? We don't need any other gods before him, because he provides for all our needs. And it all remains to say that we'd do well to obey these commandments. It's the best thing we can do.